Someone once said to me that it seems that in gospel meetings, Saturday night almost seems to be the devil's night. So tonight we want to let him know that we have declared battle, that we're going to take the sword of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that we're going to try to put him on the run, not only tonight, but in the rest of our lives. I appreciate so much your presence. That is certainly an encouragement and indicative of your spiritual growth and development and showing of what you consider to be important in opportunities of worshiping God. We all realize that it is very bad weather outside tonight. But let's look on the bright side and see how beautiful that it is. And let's be thankful that we've been blessed with health and we've had safety in which that we might be able to assemble here this evening. We find a statement made by Simon Peter when that Peter tells us that we need to be on the lookout. The way he puts it, as we find the Holy Spirit recording it for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We need to understand in the very beginning that we have the devil on one side, and we have then God on the other side. If we drop one letter from this word, we understand that the devil stands for everything that is evil. If we add one letter to this word, we understand that God stands for everything that is good. It bothers me a lot of times when that a tragedy happens in someone's life and that they try to blame God for the evil. Now, I'm not going to have time to deal with that in the lesson tonight, but you just take that home and study on it further. You know, it's a terrible thing. Some drunk goes down the highway, loses control of the car, and runs off into this yard and kills a little child over there, and then some denominational preacher gets up at the funeral and says, "Well, I just don't understand why God did that, but God works in mysterious and wondrous ways." And it almost makes God sound like he is a terrible, vicious, mean monster. We need to understand that all of the wickedness that we have in the world, all of the evil, is coming from the evil one. When we think of all of the pain, all of the sickness, all of the sadness, all of the sorrow, even down to death itself, that is because of the evil one. Now, you've heard, I'm sure, different jokes. I think the Bagwells made a lot of money off of an album they made about the snakes. If we were to have a rattlesnake in the building tonight, wouldn't it be rather silly to say, "Well, now, friends, don't worry. I'm going to take care of it." And you say, "How?" And say, "I'm going to cut off the rattlers." Well, that way you're not going to hear it anymore, and so you won't be afraid anymore. But, friends, if anything, that snake is even more dangerous now. It's still just as poisonous as ever, but now we're not going to be able to hear the warning. And I'm afraid there have been a lot of people in the religious world that have just about approached that with the devil. Of just completely, "Let's just cut off the rattlers. And let's pretend that the devil is not threatening us. Let's pretend that everything is at peace in the world. Let's pretend that there are no problems and there are no sins to attack." We've got to realize that we are at battle. We've got to realize that we must join the army and be soldiers of Christ. We must realize that we must pick up the sword and that we're going to have to chase the devil from one field to the other field, from one country to another country, because he's not going to play fair. He's going to do anything and everything that he can to try to entice people to where that they're going to lose their soul. You know, it would be easy if the devil did appear in Payton City dressed in his red outfit with his pitchfork and his horns and his pointed tail and to say, "I'm the devil, and I'll give you $1,000 for your soul." It'd be easy for people to say, "No way." It'd be easy for people to turn down that temptation. But the devil doesn't appear in his red flannel outfit with his pitchfork and his horns. He appears with the flashing neon lights, with all of the good-looking men and the most gorgeous women, and he tries to make sin look enticing. He tries to make sin appear to be fun. He tries to convince us this is what everybody's doing. The devil is constantly in his trickery, trying to come up with a new approach, trying to come up with a new appeal. Now, you know yourself, I don't care whether you're 12 years old or whether you're 99 years old, you have seen fads. You have seen things that'll be real popular today, and then a few years it seems that nobody has heard anything about that. And then you have seen some of these things make a revival, and they come and they go, and they come and they go. We were just talking last night. Some of you have been sent this petition in regards to Madeline Murray O'Hare. I wrote an article about that in the Bulletin 10 years ago, encouraging brethren to throw those in the wastebasket. It's all a hoax. It's all just a bunch of made-up garbage that Madeline Murray O'Hare likes to start things like that. There was never a petition. I wrote to the FCC. There was never a petition with that number that you have on that. And Madeline O'Hare likes to get us fighting something that doesn't exist so that we will leave alone the things that do exist. I had a 6-hour radio debate with Miss O'Hare in Lexington, Kentucky. And she just constantly likes to make fun of Christians. And she talks about how gullible that we are. We'll just swallow anything. And she mentions about things like that, of getting us fighting something that's non-existent. We need, wherever we are, to look at things that are in existence, that are real, and then to be ready to do battle with those. I have with me tonight a copy of the Satanic Bible, written by Anton Zandor LaVey. The Church of Satan had its beginning in California. Someone once said, "Welcome to sunny California, the land of fruits and nuts." I think that that statement is a lot truer than just the things that you eat, fruits and nuts. I believe that there has been an awful lot of terrible things and vile and wicked things that have had their beginning in California, but the problem is they didn't stay in California. The Church of Satan started growing so rapidly that they decided to send out missionaries. They sent two young couples, husband and wife teams, from California to Louisville, Kentucky. And they established a new grotto, is what they call them. Now, when I first started hearing of articles, such as the one that someone gave me last night, and this was reference to some things that had happened near where I once lived. This was the little farm community of Corydon, Indiana. And when that there were death threats, they found parts of the remains of dogs hanging in trees. Tombstones were being stolen. They would find on certain tombstones that it was covered with blood. A lot of times when they would find a dead dog, it had been ripped open. There were certain parts of the animal that was missing. And just like that, this particular article said, did satanic butchers slaughter the bull, and have they vowed to kill the humans? There were 25 death threats in this little small rural community in southern Indiana. When I started hearing and reading articles like this nearly 15 years ago, I started trying to talk to policemen. I started talking to the sheriffs. I have several. There's no way that I'm going to deal with all of this tonight. And I have another file. I called Dolores and told her to bring my file. And she didn't know which one I want, so she brought about three of them with her. And the other one that I left at the house is even much, much thicker than this one, where that I have written to some of the lawyers and investigators and all. We've got a problem on our hands. When Anton LaVey wrote this Bible, he put in it what he called the nine laws or the nine commandments or the nine statements. He said he certainly didn't want to use 10 because God used 10 commandments. So he wanted to have nine satanic statements. The first one says, Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. The second one said, Satan represents vital existence instead of spiritual pipe dreams. Let me drop down to number 7. Satan represents man as just another animal, sometimes better, but more often worse than those that walk on all fours. Number 8, Satan represents all of the so-called sins as they all lead to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. And the 9th one, in his blasphemy, he says, Satan has been the best friend the church has ever had as he has kept it in business all of these years. Now let me say that after meeting with the priest from the Church of Satan, and we spent about 3 hours together one afternoon, and having written and having made a lot of phone calls and done quite a bit of correspondence, it's almost impossible to tell you in just a few statements, this is what the Church of Satan believes. Because every grotto that I have tried to examine is really independent and autonomous of all the others. And what one Church of Satan will believe, another Church of Satan will not believe. And to the extent that one Church of Satan will go, another Church of Satan will not go to that extreme. Now, the Church of Satan in Louisville, Kentucky, the guidance counselor from Valley Station High School is a member of the Church of Satan. A young computer programmer with IBM is a member of the Church of Satan. An assistant professor in the sociology department at the University of Louisville is a member of the Church of Satan. I'm not talking about a bunch of hippies freaked out on drugs. When I first started hearing about the Church of Satan, and when that Time magazine ran the article that they did in 1972 on the occult explosion, I really thought if I ever were to meet any of these, they're just going to be a bunch of people freaked out on drugs. To look at them, they look like nice, normal, everyday, average citizens. The priest that I met with, he pulled up in his little yellow Volkswagen. He was a very clean-cut looking gentleman. He was well-dressed. He had short hair. He was married. He had 3 children. And he was training his children to be members of the satanic cult. Now, when they say Satan, let me just say this. Most of them do not believe in a Satan. I realize that quite often we talk about the devil worshipers. We talk about satanic worship. Most of them don't believe there is a devil. They don't believe there is a God. They don't believe there is a heaven or a hell. They don't believe that there is an authority from anybody. And when you deal with some of the high school students or college students that get swept up in this, the first thing that you will see characteristic of all of them, and that is they hate authority and they will rebel against it from wherever it's coming from. They will rebel against the authority of mom and dad. They will rebel against the authority of your policeman, your sheriff, or any other authority. They just hate any type of authority. That's why one of their statements is that Satanism represents indulgence rather than abstinence. The priest told me, he says, if a young college man desires sex with this woman, you ask for it. If she says no, you rape her. That you are not going to be told no. You're not going to allow anybody to tell you that there's something that you can't do. You are your own God. You are your own authority. Now later on, when you get into the Satanic Bible and start reading some of the statements that they have, he says here in the book of Satan, verse 10, I gaze into the glassy eye of your fearsome Jehovah, and I pluck him by the beard. I uplift a broad axe, and I split open his worm-eaten skull. They have different speeches that they try to memorize. They do anything that they can do to be offensive to society. They do anything that they can to be gross. There is one element that is referred to as the black Satanist. It has no reference to the color of their skin. They're referred as the black Satanist because of how grotesque that they are. They like to make fun of the Lord. And therefore, if you can remember back in the 60s, a lot of people referred to it as the peace symbol. This became very popular among the occult. And when I inquired as to where this really originated and what it stood for, they said, that's the cross that you believe that your Christ was crucified on, and we broke the arms and turned it upside down. They have a Satan supper in which that they use dried bowel movement and urine. When I was lecturing at a high school in Augusta, Georgia, one of the sociology teachers there had gone out into a wooded area. He had a camera, and he filmed one night one of their services. And it showed one of the teenage boys as they were dancing around the campfire, and that he kept lifting this chicken above his head. And as he would lift it and dance around and go around the campfire, and he would keep stretching the neck of this live chicken. And then finally, at the appropriate time, he took his teeth and he bit into and bit the neck off. And then when the blood started, and they took the blood then and covered this girl that had been chosen as the queen. Now the sad part was, I met the young girl that was the queen. She thought that was an honor. The guidance counselor had me to take her off to the side and to talk to her about queenship. She thought that's all it was. That was some kind of a little initiation. She was chosen the queen, and they put chicken blood on her that night. And I told her there are going to be three more stages of it. And the final stage will come on the night of the full moon. And on that night, they will tie her hands behind her back. They will remove all of her clothing. They will lay her on a tombstone and cover her in blood. And there will be one of the worst sexual gangbangs that you have ever seen in your life. Many young girls have died as a result of these type of ordeals. Let me read just a couple of more points here. I don't want to become any more grotesque than I already have, but to show you their philosophy. In chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Hate your enemies with a whole heart. If a man smite you on the cheek, then smash him on the other one. Smite him hip and thigh, because self-preservation is the highest law." Verse 8 said, "He who turns the other cheek is a cowardly dog." In chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Say in thine own heart, I am mine own redeemer." In chapter 5, verse 1, they list what they call their beatitudes. Verse 1 says, "Blessed are the strong, because they're the ones that's going to possess the earth. Cursed are the weak, for they're going to inherit the yoke." Verse 2 says, "Blessed are the powerful, for they shall be reverenced among men. Cursed are the feeble, for they shall be blotted out." And it goes on and on with that type of a philosophy. They offer, after you get the Satanic Bible, they offer a Satanic correspondence course in which that you can study and learn to become, as they call it, a Satanic worshiper. But let me just remind you again, it all boils down to this whole philosophy of humanism, that you are the only important thing on earth. You are your own redeemer, as they say. You are your own God. Don't allow anybody to tell you no. The sad part of it is that this interest started growing so rapidly. They developed what they call the Church of the Satanic Brotherhood. This is a piece of their stationery, as these are some of the letters where that we had corresponded back and forth. They developed what was called the Covenstead Museum, which was a museum in regards to that of witchcraft, the occult, and Satanism. There have been many, many articles. This one appeared in the Sunday section out of Louisville, Kentucky, on witchcraft and Satanism. Its revival has spread to cities and suburbs over the nation, among them Louisville. Is it religion? Is it a fad? Is it a potential of a source of terrible, terrible evil? Here was a tabloid that came out of San Diego dealing with the occult. Here is another article that came out of the Louisville Times. In Gatlinburg, Tennessee, they opened up a museum of witchcraft there. The list goes on and on when you just look at the interest that there has been. Now, if you ever go into some teenager's room, and I doubt that many of you can see this from where you're seated, so I'll let you look at that afterwards if you want to. This is a half man and half goat. The goat is always used as a symbol in that of Satanism. I wrote to the University of California at Berkeley, and here is the letter that I received from the dean's office. It says, "Dear Mr. Buchanan, this is in reply to your letter of August the 31st inquiring about a degree awarded to a student who graduated from the College of Letters and Science. Students in the College of Letters and Science who are in good academic standing may declare an individual major if they are able to find a member of the faculty of the college willing to sponsor the program. The student and his advisor plan the major around a central theme, which is reflected in the major title which they select. The major must conform to unit requirements specified in the regulations of the Berkeley Division of the Academic Senate. The major is then presented to the dean, who must approve it before it becomes the student's official program." Now, the reason that I wrote is because in June of 1970, there was a student backed by tax money that said that he wanted a degree in magic, witchcraft, and Satanism. And the stupidity of it all is that the University of California at Berkeley allowed him to pursue a degree. And that's what this letter is all about, of just simply showing what all is involved and showing the kind of interest that you have. There are a lot of people today that just wouldn't consider going to work or going to school without first checking their horoscope. They want to find out about the astrology. They want to find out about their signs. They want to find out where the stars are situated. And you know, if it were not serious, part of it would be funny. The whole concept of getting up and reading the morning newspaper and checking out your horoscope, not only is it a false religion, the false religion is based upon such a false science that I am still amazed at how many seemingly intelligent people can be so foolish. If we were to take three things, if we were to take the sun, if we were to take the earth, and then to take the moon, most of the small children here this evening, if they've had much science at all, they can explain to us how that the earth is rotating on its axis. You get to some of the junior high and high school students, they'll even inform us that it's at a 32 degree tilt. And we look at that earth as it is rotating on its axis, and how that the earth then is revolving around the sun. And at the same time then that the moon is going around the earth. Nothing confusing, nothing real complicating about that. Those are just scientific facts. The occult, though, is based upon the concept that the earth is the center of everything and it never moves. The earth just stands still. And the sun then moves around it. And this is how that you are affected by what sign of the zodiac that you were born under, and that's supposed to affect your personality and tell you everything that's involved with it. As I said, not only is it a false religion, but the whole thing is based on that of a complete false science. What are we going to do to counter this? We could spend many, many hours talking about the Church of Satan, and I tried to take that information and condense it down to those few minutes. And really what I did there is to take about four lectures that I've given to the sociology classes at some high schools and just to give you some of the real quick highlights of it. Most people that I have found, when that they look at the statement that is found in here, every time it talks about the church, I have found they know absolutely nothing about the Lord's church. Most of them are upset with denominationalism. Most of them are upset with Roman Catholicism. Most of them are upset with hypocrisy in government, hypocrisy with their teachers, hypocrisy with their parents, hypocrisy with preachers, hypocrisy with elders. They're just fed up with hypocrisy. And I can relate with that. I can understand the problem. But what they have done then is they have so rebelled against authority that they now say, I don't believe anything about the Bible. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe that I have a soul. I don't believe there ever was a Jesus. And that's why that they say to them, Satanism represents this philosophy, do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. If you've got a goal, if you've got a desire, if this is what you want, then don't allow anybody to get in your way. And that's why that you see murders among members of this cult. That's why that you see so much thievery. That's why that you hear of so many rapes. And the list just goes on and on and on. Many of you remember years ago a movie entitled Rosemary's Baby. A movie about a woman that supposedly had a child by the devil. One of the interesting things about that is that the man that played the part of the devil in that movie was Anton Zandor LaVey. The woman was Sharon Tate, who was later killed because of the cult of those that were members of the Church of Satan. I did not bring with me. I have it at Harry's house if you want to read some of the letters. I wrote to Florida. There was one small neighborhood there where that so many, many, many children started being kidnapped, disappeared. They were never able to prove that the disappearing children were connected with the growth of the satanic cult in that town. But they believed that's what was happening. They couldn't prove it. They kept finding different parts of human bodies. People would walk through a cemetery, or they would walk through a wooded area, or they would walk down along the river. And people were turning up. Here were some fingers. Here was a hand. Here was a foot. Here was a leg. And see, some of them purposely like to do as vile and wicked things as they can do. This one particular article here that I started with from Corydon, Indiana there, was talking about how that the sheriff found this bull that had been slaughtered in this particular field, and there was not 1 ounce of blood that was left. It said no blood was found on the ground or in the bull's body. And so it says, whoever did this knew what they were doing. And there again, there are lists like that that go on and on and on. Now, I would like to think that each and every one of you in the assembly tonight could get mad about that. I would like to think that you would be ready, that you want to whip the devil, that you would be angry at seemingly intelligent young people and middle-aged people that are getting swept up in a movement like this, of which that they say, I am a part of the Church of Satan. And yet, friends, one of the things that shocks me, and that is when you consider what's happening in the world today, there are a lot of people that are claiming that they are serving Christ. And yet when you finally examine their life and you finally examine the Bible, even though they're using the name of Christ, they too are serving Satan. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father that is in heaven. It boils down to the fact I am either going to follow Christ. I am either going to have book, chapter, and verse. Or if I, on one point, say, Lord, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, that I have turned my back on the Lord. And I have put myself over here with the Church of Satan. Because you see, there is no middle ground. I am either a part of the Church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ, the family of God, or am I a part of the family of the devil, the family of Beelzebub, the place of wickedness, and that I am a child here with Satan. Jesus, in Matthew the 16th chapter, came into the area of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked, "Who do people say that I am?" I thought it's rather interesting that he first asked, "Who do people say that I am?" They said, "Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter responded and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then responded by saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven." Some of you have traveled in the Bible lands. Some of you have been to Caesarea Philippi, as we pronounce it in the U.S. They pronounce it Caesarea. That area is nothing but just a big, solid rock mountain. Such an appropriate place for Jesus to have this conversation. He says, "Now, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Peter, you are just a little bitty, tiny stone. You're just a little bitty pebble." But he said, "Now, what you're talking about here, Jesus, this Son of God is like this gigantic rock mountain." Now, there are two different Greek words used here, Petra and Petros. Now, the Catholics like to say that Jesus said, "Peter, you are the rock on which I'm going to build the church." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Peter, you are a little bitty stone. But you just admitted who I am. I am the Christ, the Son of God. And upon this rock, the church is going to be built." Now, what church? Certainly, it's not the church of Satan. It's the church of the Lord. It's Christ's church. Now notice the way that there is a little pronoun there, and every pronoun, I am told, has to have an antecedent. It has to refer to something. And so in Matthew the 16th chapter, when you look at that little pronoun, it says, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, Hades is the place of the dead, the unseen world. That's where all dead people go, awaiting judgment someday. Now, the confession that Peter made didn't go there. Peter did go there, but he's still there. Jesus went there, but Hades could not prevail over him. Hades could not hold him. He was resurrected. He came forth victorious. And so you see, when he's talking about the rock, he's talking about himself, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God. And it was that rock on which the church was built. That's why when we find in Acts chapter 2, and looking there, that the church was established, and those that were saved, according to verse 47, were added daily to the church. I don't have to ask which church. It was the Lord's church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us that he purchased the church with his blood. Now, when we get to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I want to read a few verses as we close the lesson. He says in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, friends, he said vocation. He didn't say vacation. Vocation, a job, a work, a function to which you have been called. Earlier in the week, I have already said that God did not promise us a rose garden. He did not promise us that Christianity was always going to be easy. There was going to have to be a lot of work on our part in order to become the people that we ought to be, in order to be in the church that belongs to Christ. Now, Paul is dealing in the second chapter of Ephesians with both Jews and Gentiles. Both races had been out of fellowship with God. Both races deserved to die and go to hell. But God, who was rich in His mercy, was willing that both groups could be saved. But both groups were going to have to put an end to what they had been practicing in the past. The Gentile was going to have to come out of that patriarchal religion. And the Jew was going to have to come out of that Mosaical religion. And God was going to give them something neither one of them had ever had before. Christianity. He was going to put them in a body that neither one of them had ever been a part of before, the Lord's church. Now, I'm sure the Jews wanted to go to heaven, but they wanted to go independent of the Gentiles. I'm sure that the Gentiles wanted to be saved, but they wanted to be saved and let the Jews all go to hell. But the Lord says, now if either one of you are going to go, you're going to go together. Oh, but now that's not going to be easy. That's right, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to really work at being a Christian. There's going to have to be an awful lot of give and take. There's going to have to be an awful lot of love. That's new. That's something different. That's unique to the church that belongs to Christ. Men's churches, whether you call it Church of Satan or you give it some other name, men's church can say, well, if somebody slaps you, just pick up the broad axe and smack them upside the head. You see, men's philosophy can encourage hatred and prejudice and bitterness. But the Lord in His church says we're going to develop a family feeling. We're going to develop a love, and we're going to develop a closeness and intimacy and understanding. Now I can imagine at that first service, if they didn't have an aisle in their building, they probably made one. I can imagine all the Jews being on one side and all the Gentiles on the other side. And I can just imagine these Jews whispering among themselves over there, who do you think's going to lead the singing? I tell you what, if one of those dogs over there tries to lead the singing, I'm not going to sing. Now you remember Paul telling us that they called each other by the names of animals. They didn't consider each other to be human beings. One of the Jewish historians said that when a Jew spit on a Gentile, it wasn't because he was mad at him. It was because he didn't consider there was a human being standing there. You know, if my son or my daughter spankings they've ever had in their life. But if they go out back here and spit on a tree, I'm not going to spank them for spitting on that tree. And that's the way Jews and Gentiles looked at each other. I can spit on you because you're not a human being. And now all of a sudden, God puts them together and says, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be a part of Christ's church, you're going to work at it. You're going to learn to love each other. You're going to sing together. You're going to pray together. You're going to carry each other's burdens together. You're going to laugh together. You're going to cry together. He says in verse 2 of Ephesians 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. He says, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, I want you to act act like a Christian. And you could say, but now Lord, we Jews and Gentiles have been divided for so long. We've hated each other all of these years. And if the Lord took on a human form and stand there in front of us, you could almost see Him smiling and say, that's right. It's going to require some work, isn't it? That's why I'm saying I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Jews and Gentiles that had called each other dogs, that had spit on each other, that had hated each other, now you're together for the first time. And if you want to go to heaven, you're going to learn to get along. You're going to have a meekness towards each other. You're going to learn to consider the other person more important and more valuable than yourself. You're going to have a long suffering. You're going to develop, if you've never had it before, you're going to develop patience. Oh, but now, Lord, you just don't know how cantankerous. Learn to love that person. Learn to get along. We're commanded to love people, even some of the people that we're not going to be able to like. We're still supposed to love them. You know, here comes this man and you think, oh no, not him again. I know he's going to tell that same silly knock-knock joke. I've heard him tell that 50 times before. Can you still love him? Here comes this woman with her fancy hat and she's got 15 peacock feathers sticking out of it. And you know she's going to ask you, how do you like my hat? I'll tell you how to take care of that. It's about like the way you take care of a preacher. Don't ever lie to him. When you go out the building, you just shake hands with him and smile and say, you know, there's nothing I enjoy any better than a good sermon. See, that way you don't have, you're not saying a thing in the world about his sermon, are you? Well, that way you can say to that little old woman, well, that sure is an unusual hat. Well, can you love her? Even when you don't like her hat, can you love her? Here you've got one person that's highly educated and you've got somebody else that doesn't have much education and there's such a difference in these two people. Can you learn to get along and love each other? Here's somebody from New Jersey and we make fun of the way they talk. And here's somebody from the hills of Kentucky, and we make fun of the way they talk. Can we put them together and say, we'll learn to love each other? Here's this one from the farm, and here's this one from downtown, the big city. And they're so different. Can we learn to love each other? Here's this one that came out of such a strange background. Here's one that had been a murderer, a fornicator, a homosexual. What if we had 10 pews filled tonight with the vilest of sinners, and every one of them would make the good confession tonight after repenting of their sins, and we could baptize them into Christ? Could you love them? Could you welcome them into the fellowship here? 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, you will remember, listed all of these sinners, including the murderer and the adulterer, the fornicator, and the homosexual. He said, and such were some of you. He didn't say, such are some of you. In other words, there is power. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the gospel to remove any sin out of anybody's life. But oh, you know, we sort of build a hedge around ourselves. And, you know, we only want certain people to become Christians. We want to limit ourselves as to who that we can feel comfortable with. Paul says, hey, if you want to be a part of Christ's church rather than Satan's church, you better work on your attitude. Can you love that preacher even when you didn't like his sermon? Can you love him when you don't like the way he looks or the way he talks? Can you love him? Can you love that person? Even when they say some hard and harsh things to you. Can you love that person when that they are trying to bind on you an opinion that you are convinced God has not bound? Can you love them anyway? A few years ago, I was scheduled to go to a little place in southern Illinois. About 6 weeks before that scheduled gospel meeting, I got a phone call one night from one of the elders. He said, Bob, it has been reported unto me that someone saw you recently and that you are wearing a beard. Is that correct? I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, well, he said, you're either going to have to shave the beard off or we're going to have to cancel this meeting. And I said, well, we can do either one of those two, whichever you want. I said, now, I'm willing to shave the beard off. I don't want to upset anything. I don't want to hinder any good if I could do any good in the gospel's sake. I'm willing to shave the beard off. But now if you want to cancel the meeting, that'll be fine. No hard feelings. Promise not to get ugly. I'm certainly not going to write you up. He said, oh no, if you're willing to shave off the beard, you go ahead and shave the beard off and you come on and hold the meeting for us. So I shaved the beard off. About 2 weeks later, I got another phone call. Same elder. Bob? Someone saw you at the bookstore, Religious Supply, in Louisville, and they have told me you still have a mustache. Now, brethren, my attitude might have gotten a little bad about that time, because I very sarcastically said, yes, sir, and at times I wear tennis shoes, too. He said, well, now, Bob, you're either going to have to shave the mustache off, or we're going to have to cancel the meeting. And I said about the same thing. I'll shave the mustache off if you want me to, but it'll be fine with me if you want to go ahead and cancel the meeting. He said, oh, no, no. Now, Bob, now you go ahead and you shave that mustache off. We'd like for you to come on and hold this meeting for us. I said, now, brethren, let me repeat again. There'll be no hard feelings on my part if you want to cancel the meeting right now. But if you continue to invite me to come, I'm going to come clean shaven and stay clean shaven. But I'm going to let you know before I ever get there, I'm going to preach on it. Now, I'm telling you today, on Thursday night, I'm going to preach on it. That's all right. That's fine. You come on. Well, I got there and I found out there were a whole lot more problems than beards and mustaches. They were getting ready to withdraw from two women in the congregation, and I asked on what charge. And they said, those women are wearing ankle-length dresses. I said, you want to run that by me one more time? Well, Bob, they're not wearing the Christian length. I said, would you show me, please, other than what the Bible says that a woman is to be modest, to you, shamefacedness, sobriety. I said, would you explain to me what the Christian length is? They said, the middle of the knee. It's not to be any shorter than that. But it's not to be any longer than that. Well, I found out that there were lots of other problems, too. They were getting ready to withdraw from one brother because he dared to bring the New American Standard Version to the Bible class. You just don't do that. Boy, it's hard to love somebody when you got all those problems going on. But I preached the sermon that I said I was going to preach on Thursday night. But I didn't get the results that I wanted to get. I told you last night, I try to preach positive sermons as long as I can get positive results. But when I'm preaching a positive sermon, getting a negative result, I'm going to switch over and preach a negative sermon till I can get a positive result. When we dismissed with the amen, I stood up and said, those of you that have to go home, go on. But anybody else that can stay, stay. And we stayed until midnight. And we got down to the nitty-gritty of learning to love each other and understanding each other and being patient with each other. And finally, some tears started flowing. And I could not help but think of Jeremiah's statement, I wish that my tears, my eyes could roll forth tears like a river. And finally, when some attitudes changed and some hearts opened and when some tears started flowing, there were men and women that then humbled themselves in the sight of God. And they asked each other for forgiveness. And we prayed on their behalf that God would forgive them. And we wound up not a gospel meeting. We had a revival. Paul says, now brethren, this isn't always going to be easy. But that's what's unique. That's the difference between the church of Satan that says we're going to do everything my way. I know of one church in Tennessee that divided because they got into an argument over what color the drapes ought to be at the baptistry. I know of another church that was ready to split wide open because they got into an argument over what color should be used in padding the pews. Friends, the devil is bound to sit back with a smirk on his face. And to say, well, you know, they're not going out to the cemetery. They're not going out there throwing blood around and slaughtering bulls and dogs and goats. But they're just as much of a church of Satan as Anton Zandor LaVey. They may have never heard of the Satanic Bible. But they're far, far from being a part of the church of Christ. Paul then says, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are two words that are very critical and crucial. And that is, there is to be unity. But that unity is to be in the bond of peace. He lists seven things of which he says there's just one of each of these. There is just one body, and we've learned from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that body's the church. There's one church. Now, I grew up having been taught all of my youth that one church is just as good as another church. Accept the faith of your choice. I wonder if the people that make that statement would include Anton Zandor LaVey's Church of Satan. One church is just as good as another church. Would they include that one? Or what about the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that you have no soul? Or what about the Mormon cult that teaches that God used to just be a man like you are and he became a God and that you have an opportunity that you can become a God? Is one church really as good as another church? What about Moses David Berg, who teaches in the Children of God movement that all of the women must become religious prostitutes? Is one church really just as good as another church? What about the Universal Life Church down in Houston, Texas? Where that for a certain fee you can join this church And that entitles you to all the free beer you want to drink and their nude girls dancing on the stage. And yet this is their church. Any money they give is tax exempt. This is their religion. Is one church really as good as another church? Paul said there is just one church, just as there is just one Holy Spirit, just as there is one hope of your calling, just as there is one Lord, just as there is one faith, just as there is one baptism, just as there is one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. To tell somebody to accept the church of your choice, you might as well tell them to bow down and worship the God of their choice. To tell them to accept the faith of their choice, you might as well tell them just to accept whatever Lord you want to. Many of you have heard of the Moonies. Sun Myung Moon teaches that he used to live in heaven, and God has sent him back to earth now to be the new Lord, the new Messiah. He's written a 286-page book entitled Divine Principles, in which he's trying to convince you that he's the new Lord. One Lord is just as good as another Lord. The Bible says there's just one Lord. On all of these, we must be in agreement. On all of these, there must be unity. Paul said, I want you to work. I want you to seek for unity, and I want unity in peace. I can take two old tomcats out here tonight and tie their tails together and say, boy, look at there, I've got a union. But I know that you know they're not together in peace. It's possible to put a bunch of men and women in one building and say, look at us. We have a church now. Look at this union. But Paul said, I want a unity in the bond of peace. I want the people that sit in the front to love the people that sit in the back. I want the people on this side to love the people on this side. You've been to churches before. You've visited maybe other areas where that you know that here's a brother over here that's not even on speaking terms with a brother over here. That here's somebody just wearing a little chip on the shoulder and say, you know, I just dare you to knock it off. I'll split this church. Or I'll leave and I'll start my own somewhere else. Or you just stay away and you just leave me alone. I don't want to talk to you. Paul said, that sounds like somebody in the church of Satan, not somebody in the church of Christ. Because somebody in the Lord's church is going to have this attitude of meekness and patience and long-suffering and love. Somebody over here in the Lord's church is willing to swallow pride. And to say, you know, if I've said something or done something that's hurt you, I'm sorry. Let's pray together. Let's work together. Let's put as our number one goal that we want to go to heaven when we die. Oh, there's such a contrast between what the devil wants and what God wants. As I said, we could go on and on for hours and hours contrasting the two. But I hope that in your private studies that you've looked at so many of these things before and you already know the differences. But now the final question. Which one are you a part of? It's as simple as saying that you are a Christian or you're not a Christian. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Or are you a part of the body of Satan? Friends, we're trying to fight the devil. We're trying to snatch away from him men and women and young boys and girls. We're trying to build enough courage, enough of a commitment, conviction, and deep faith to where that people are willing to make up their mind they want to become a Christian. And they want to stay faithful. And they want to give the Lord their all. If you're not a child of God, would you right now, right this hour, would you be willing and ready to become God's child? Would you right now repent of your sins? Now that's more than just being sorry you got caught. Are you sorry that you committed the sin? Do you realize that it was as if that you picked up the hammer and said, I'll drive another nail into the arm of Jesus? Are you ashamed of that? Your sin separated you from your Lord. Will you repent? Will you confess? Will you be baptized right now that you can become God's child? If in times past you did those things and you became His child, and for a period you lived a good, faithful life, but then somewhere along the line you slipped again. Your attitude became bad. You did some things you shouldn't have done. You left undone some of the things you should have been doing without really meaning to. You went back over on the devil's camp. Will you repent of that right now? Will you make up your mind you want to be back with the Lord and you want to be His faithful servant? It requires a real strong person to say, I'm sorry. It takes a deep faith to say, I'll swallow my pride. I'll admit that I was wrong. I'll ask my brethren to pray with me. That's the difference in the attitude of the members of these two churches. If there's something that you need to do, we pray that you'll do it right now. While together now we stand and sing.